This is a day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And I hope you're glad in the Lord today. If you have your Bibles, would you please open with me to Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter number 1. Verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. That's inspiration. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. That's incarnation. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's imputation. Let's pray. Father, bless these minutes that we spend in thy word. Minister to our hearts. May the Holy Spirit make the application where it is appropriate. We pray that your children would be encouraged as we look at the living word of God. We pray if there's someone here today who knows not Christ as personal Savior, nor the joy of sins forgiven, that they might come to know such a thing even today. Father, we commend ourselves to you. We ask that no man would be lifted up save Jesus only, for it is in his name that we pray. Amen. God at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past by the fathers, unto the fathers by the prophets. That's inspiration. That's the book of God. That's the word of God that we have. God spoke. God still speaks. He speaks through this living word. He speaks to my heart. I hope he speaks to your heart. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God's word is real. God's word is alive. God's word is powerful. God spoke through his word to the prophets. That's inspiration. We still have this blessed book, which will be forever. Verse number 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. That's incarnation. Yes, God has given us a book, but God's given us more than a book. God's given us his Son. That's incarnation. God came into this world that we might know him. It's not enough that you have the book somewhere, either on your library shelf or open on your desk. The book itself is wonderful, but you need more than that. You need inspiration, yes, but you cannot be saved with that. You need incarnation. You need God speaking through his Son, coming into this world. And when we see the words on the pages, we're just amazed at how wonderful God is, how glorious God is, how merciful God is in the inspiration, because it's such a wonderful thing. But the incarnation, how much more wonderful that God came into the world himself, didn't just send a message. He sent himself in the person of Christ as our Messiah, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, etc. That's imputation. We see God's love when we open up the book and we read it and we marvel in it. But then when we go with our mind's eye back to a place in Bethlehem and see God born into the world, we're all the more amazed. But as if that is not enough, Christianity goes far beyond the cradle. It goes to a cross. And there we see imputation. We see Christ dying for our sins. What love. As we said this morning, the world will celebrate love in a couple of days by giving someone a box of chocolates. how paltry, how pitiful when it's compared to the love of God. I hope you know that love. I hope you're experiencing that love even today. But wait a minute. Verse number 3. We see this. Blessed Lord and Savior. Do you have it there open on your lap? Look at the words, when he had by himself. That's the loneliest person in the world. Purged our sins. That's the lowliest person in the world. Our sins. That's the loveliest person in the world. Sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's the loftiest person in the world. Look at the words, by himself. And think with me for a few minutes this morning about the loneliest person in the world. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. When Christ began and inaugurated and opened his ministry, he taught the word, he preached the word, he proclaimed the word, his words were gracious, his words were mighty, his words were healing, his words were powerful. In Matthew chapter 24, we see some of the consequences of that ministry. Verse 25 of chapter 4, and there followed him great multitudes. As he opened the word, as he pulled back the draperies of eternity, if you will, as he spoke words of heaven, multitudes came. They were hungry. They were thirsty for the word. Remember, 400 years had gone by, and there was no word from heaven. From the days of Malachi until the day the voice of John the Baptist broke the silence as he spoke by the Jordan, there was no word, and people were hungry. People were thirsty. Jesus said, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, and there were those that were famished, and they longed for the word. Oh, there had been religious services in the temple that had been going on for 400 years, but it was dry, it was barren, it was empty, and there was nothing inside of that Holy of Holies. It was bare. And suddenly the Lord comes and he begins to speak the words of heaven. And people came in great multitudes. Chapter number 8. And verse number 18 says, now when Jesus saw the great multitudes about him, he gave the commandment to depart to the other side. Everywhere Christ went, great multitudes came. There was a commotion because he was teaching words of life. Chapter 9. Verse number 8. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Here we see the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And around that ministry and around those words, we see a great multitude. Chapter 13. And verse number 2. Again, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. The crowds came, the people came, the men, the women, and the children, throngs of them stood around as he opened to them the precious word of God. It was wonderful that they had inspiration, and they had the scrolls somehow in their little compartments in the synagogue. But now we have incarnation, and as he spoke the words of God, drew people like the sunshine draws the petals of the flower. We see great multitudes around the Lord Jesus. Chapter number 15. Verse 30 says, and great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame and blind and dumb and maimed, and many others cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered. Here we see the ministry of the Lord Jesus, and we see great multitudes. Chapter 20, verse number 29. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. You see, when we follow the Lord Jesus and watch his ministry and we listen to his words, we stand among a crowd and we see that great multitudes are attracted to his message about the kingdom of God and about the message of deliverance and healing. John chapter 6. And verse number 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself, alone. The Lord Jesus was not impressed by the crowds and by the multitudes. Many a movement today has its own constituency that make up a mob or a multitude. Don't mistake the multitude for the manifestation, for there's a lesson in all of this. Certainly there was a need, and certainly the voice of God broke the silence, and certainly there was an attraction, and there were multitudes all around the Lord Jesus. And if he wanted to wear an earthly crown, he could have in a moment, because a multitude was there. But we need to look beyond the multitude to see what's happening here. We need to do more than count noses or add numbers. I said Jesus Christ was the loneliest person in all the world, and see him as that lonely figure in verse 15 on a mountain himself alone. Do you see it? You see, there's a certain kind of loneliness that comes with leadership. Eagles don't fly in flocks. There is a certain kind of loneliness, and there was a loneliness in which Christ got away from the multitudes and got away from those with their accolades and their applause and got alone with God on the mountaintop by himself alone, it says. There's a certain aloneness, there's a certain loneliness that comes with leadership, and only those that have been there know what we're talking about. But there's a certain kind of loneliness there. John chapter 6 and verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. What happened? A hard teaching, a hard lesson about the death of the Messiah. It was too much for the multitudes. Suddenly the message was not so attractive. Suddenly the message was not exactly what they wanted to hear. Suddenly the message was not as palatable. And there'll come a time when the multitudes will disappear. But the message must remain the same. Oh, he could have gotten the crowd in a moment. He could have told them what they wanted to hear. He could have used those people to somehow fulfill the purposes and the plans of, quote, goodness. No. He told them the truth. He told them that he would have to go to Jerusalem, and he would suffer and he would die, and the Messiah that they were looking for was not the one that he was offering. For his kingdom was a different kingdom than the one they wanted right at that moment. Watch out for the multitude mentality. Look for the master. and embrace and proclaim his message. Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and from the elders of the people. Again, we see a multitude. Are you impressed by multitudes? Are you impressed by crowds? Are you a nose counter? Don't somehow mistake the multitude for the meaning or for the master. For here we see the multitude again, and suddenly things have changed, and that very multitude that wanted to crown him, now they come with swords and staves and they're going to arrest him. And of course, Christ says, let these go. It's me that you want. Chapter 27 of Matthew and verse number 20. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Multitudes. Don't put too much stock in the multitudes, but in the message. First they gathered around him and they listened to every word that spilled from his lips. And then they came and wanted to make him king. And then it says in the book of Matthew as well, that these very same people surrounded him as an insulation against the religious leaders, and they did not move because they feared the multitude. But suddenly that multitude withdrew. That very multitude that protected him from the Pharisees, that very multitude that insulated him from danger, suddenly disappeared. And this very same multitude that one day wanted to crown him, now they're crying to crucify him. John chapter 13. There's a loneliness that comes from leadership. There's a loneliness that's almost self-imposed as one withdraws from the crowd and the sound of their accolades and applause. John chapter 13 and verse number 36, and Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? And Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now. Peter couldn't understand that. Peter had left everything to follow Christ. One day Jesus stepped into Peter's life and said, Peter, follow me. And Peter forsook his fishing nets and his boat, and he left everything to follow Christ. And for 3 years he was with him day and he was with him night. And now when Christ said, you can't follow me, he couldn't understand it. You see, Jesus would have to go somewhere where no one else could go. Not the multitudes. They disappeared. Not even the disciples. They could not go. Once the Lord Jesus rose up early in the morning and went to a mountaintop, of which We know today as the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter and James and John went along with the Lord Jesus, and there they saw him transfigured before their very eyes, and it was an experience of a lifetime. They wanted to be where he was. They wanted to go where he went. But while they might have had the opportunity to go on the Mount of Transfiguration, there was one mountain that they could not go upon. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 3. And when he had by himself. It's one thing to be able to have an exciting message and be a part of a movement in which there are 12 disciples. It's another to have a movement that is described as having great multitudes. But here was a work and a ministry that only Jesus Christ could do himself. And there is a loneliness that comes from leadership, and when Christ withdrew from the crowd and went to the mountaintop to be alone, that's a loneliness. Some men know that. Then there's a loneliness when your friends turn away and forsake you. That's a loneliness. Now, there's a loneliness that you experience when you must go someplace and be there all alone. Your closest and dearest friend cannot go with you. Some of you have even been there. Perhaps you're being wheeled into some operating room on a gurney, and husband and children stand by helplessly. They can't go where you're going. That's a kind of a loneliness, isn't it? But that's not the greatest loneliness in all the world. The greatest loneliness in all the world was when Jesus Christ by himself went on the cross for you. For it was not when the multitudes turned their back. That was nothing. It was not when the disciples turned their back. That was nothing. But one day, God the Father turned his back on God the Son. And for that moment of time, Jesus Christ became the loneliest person in all the world. You see, I might go into the hospital and I might go into the operating room, but God goes with me. I might be arrested and go into the prison cell and have my feet fast in stocks, but God is with me. I might be like John on the island of Patmos among the salt mines, but God is with me. And no one knows the experience that the Son of God experienced that day when the world became black and the sun hid its face and the Lord Jesus cried out, "Lama, lama, eli sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" There's a loneliness that comes that you and I experience every day. But none of us will ever experience what he experienced. For he was that day the loneliest man in all the world. But it goes on. By himself, purged. Look at the word purged. He was the lowliest person in all the world. You see, crucifixion was reserved for the worst and the vilest of a criminal. Crucifixion was not just death. Crucifixion was the worst that man could do to man. Those that were taken prisoners in war in order to be made a spectacle were crucified by the roadsides as an example to all that might rise up in rebellion. And the Roman cross was reserved for the vilest of offenders, for the thieves and murderers and extortioners, and political zealots that would attempt to overthrow the authorities. And my Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin. Now there's a theological depth that no man can fathom. For there on that cross that day, every vile, filthy, awful, despicable sin hung on the cross. He who knew no sin became sin. That's why the Father turned his face from such an awful sight. And for a moment, Jesus became the lowliest person in all the world. We sometimes see a criminal and shake our head when we hear of the despicable deeds they engaged in. That man is a murderer. That man is a whoremonger. That man is a thief. But turn your eyes on Calvary, and every sin you ever committed, in deed or in thought, hung there on that cross in the person of Christ. It's too much for us to comprehend, and we stand on holy ground when we even think about it, and we shudder to comprehend it. But that's what happened. And for a moment, he became the lowliest man in all the world because he became sin. Galatians 3:13 says, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." And no one was more cursed that day than the Lord Jesus on Calvary. They say that the Dead Sea is the lowest spot in all the world. I don't know. I've been there. But it is really not. The lowest spot in all the world was really on a hillside 2,000 years ago when Jesus bore your sins. Which brings me to my next point. Do you have the text? Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 3. Had by himself, that's the loneliest, purged, that's the lowliest, our sins, that's the loveliest. You see, he committed no sin. He was perfect. He was spotless. He was pure. And he bore not his iniquities. He bore my iniquities. He bore my sin. He bore your sin. And that makes him the loveliest person in all of the world. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse number 3 said, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, that's the loneliest. Despised and rejected. Verse number 4. Smitten of God. That's the lowliest. A criminal is low when he is executed, but smitten of God, that's the lowliest. But wait a minute. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. You see, he's also the loveliest person in all the world, for he took my sin, he took your sin, all of them on Calvary. He was wounded for me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the loveliest person in all the world. Romans chapter 5. Verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What is that? That's the loveliest person in all the world. Look at Jesus this morning. Turn your eyes to Calvary, and you'll see the loneliest person in all the world. You'll also see the lowliest person in all the world. And third, you'll see the loveliest person in all the world. But the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's the loftiest person in all the world. For he who was so low is this morning so high that he's not in the tomb, he's on a throne. And we come to bow before him. Jesus Christ, the Lord. Oh yes, he was the loneliest person. He is the lowliest person. He's the loveliest person, but my friend, he is the loftiest person. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The ladies came with their spices to the tomb. And the angel said, He's not here. He is risen as he said. Death could not keep its prey. And the third day, Jesus Christ arose from the grave victorious, conquering death and sin and judgment. And wherefore God hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The loneliest. Are you here this morning thinking that you're lonely? See, nobody knows my troubles and nobody knows how lonely I am. Or perhaps it's a loneliness of leadership and no one understands what you're going through. Or perhaps it's the loneliness of a multitude walking away from you, and there you stand, Or maybe it's the loneliness of having those closest and dearest to you leave you, although you don't want them to do that. Well, that loneliness cannot compare with the loneliness of the Lord Jesus, who came into this world to be lonely so that you would never be alone again. He said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." And I'm glad this morning that I have that promise, that no matter where I go, He'll go with me. Do you know that one who came into this world to answer your loneliness? Would you open your heart and let Him come in? He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man or lonely woman would open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me." Do you know the joy of His presence? Have you let Him in? Ah, He's the answer to your loneliness. Is there someone here this morning who feels the weight of sin in their life? Is someone here sense they've soiled their garments in the dirt and in the mire of this world and cannot get out the stains? Is someone here this morning that realizes that they have sinned and they recognize a lowliness that comes with sin? Jesus Christ came to answer that lowliness. He came and stooped down that He might lift you up out of the miry clay and set your feet upon a rock. No one needs to remain in that mire. No one needs to remain in that mud. No one needs to remain in their sin. Every single person can have their sin purged, cleansed, removed, so that you can put your head on your pillow at night with a conscience that is clear and cleaned by the blood of the Lamb. "Though your sins be as scarlet," He said, "they shall be as white as snow." Someone here this morning feeling a sense of sin, you don't have to. And the lowliness that comes with it, you don't have to. Jesus will lift you up. Is there someone here this morning and God has spoken to your heart? You not only sense a loneliness and a lowliness, but you long for a loveliness of a transformed and changed life. But you can't find it. You try yourself and you can't somehow get a hold of it. What you need is to be born again. For not only does He take your sin away, He gives you a new nature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And then when you go home a different person. And you have something of the loveliness of the Lord Jesus in you. You can know that if you let Him in. Ah. One day your body, should the Lord tarry, will be laid in the dust. But we that believe are not without hope. For we know that absence from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we know that one day when we step out of this world and lay aside the body of this earthly tabernacle, there is a place prepared for us in the heavenlies. It's a lofty place. It's where Jesus is. And we look forward with a blessed hope for that special day. Oh, do you have the assurance of that loftiness when you shall rise to be with Him? Jesus, yes, the lowliest person in all the world, the loneliest person in all the world, the loveliest person in all the world. Have you come to the place where you bowed your knee to Him in faith and come with a heart like Thomas and said, "My Lord and my God," and made Him the loftiest person in your life? I hope so. But when you lift up your eyes unto Calvary, you must lift your eyes to lofty heights. And there you see a Savior. Have you lifted your eyes this morning to Him? Is He the loftiest one in your life? I hope that He is. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this one who came. If there's someone here without Christ, we pray that they might come to know Him as such, even today, as Lord and Savior. Help them to see the one who is the loneliest, the lowliest, the loveliest, and the loftiest. In Jesus' name we pray. Number 80 in your hymn book. Number 80. No, He's not in a tomb. He's the loftiest. And for that reason, we are filled with joy because Jesus Christ reigns. Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrow now. Let's sing number 80, and let's stand together as we sing, please.